This is the Word of God found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Philippians 1, starting with verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Appreciate each of you being here. I want to look at this verse by verse. Let's start again with verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is the this? That this refers to something, and that something is described to us in verses 12 through 18. We discussed that about 3 weeks ago, and I had thought I would go on from there and continue with this chapter, but two other messages got very heavy on my mind in the intervening weekend, so that's what I preached. But looking back now, let's just look what he's described in verses 12 through 18, and you can see what the this is. He writes, starting with verse 12, But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preached Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What was the this? It was Paul's hearing about the spread of the gospel while he was in prison. Paul was in prison in Rome. We know he was in Rome because the way the book of Philippians ends is he sends a greeting to the church at Philippi, and he says, All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. And we just read the verse that said that this was known throughout all the palace. Well, the palace was the residential complex area of Caesar. It's probable that in the day that Paul was in prison, Nero, Germanicus Drusus Nero, was the Caesar. He was a distant relative of Julius Caesar and the last Roman emperor of that particular family to reign. But we don't know that from the scriptures, just the time that's involved. We read about the reign of the previous emperor in the scriptures in Acts chapter 18, and that was Claudius, the emperor before Nero. So Paul's in Rome. He's there in the area of the palace, and he hears about what's going on in the churches round about, and he hears that there are people that are preaching the gospel, and some like Paul, and they're encouraged by him, and they take courage by the fact he's willing to face prison to preach the gospel. And others just don't like Paul, and they're taking advantage of the time that he's in prison to spread their own influence, hoping that it will make him sadder while he's in prison that they are preaching in places he can't go. Now, does that thing go on in the New Testament church? Afraid it does. Does love and truth and light abound in the church? Yes, more than anywhere else on earth. But are people in the church still flesh? And some of them still jealous and petty, and they're wrestling with that, trying to crucify the flesh? Yes. And so Paul gets word that there are people that are out there, they're preaching the truth. They're really preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of it, they're preaching the truth motivated in love, and they're encouraged by his courage and faithfulness. And others are preaching it in pretense, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. They're preaching the truth, but they're kind of fakey. You know what Paul thinks about that? Whether these are the fakey guys that are preaching out of pretense, or these guys that are real and they're preaching out of love, all of them are preaching accurate Bible truth, and I say, good for them. Now, would you be able to do that? Would you be able to celebrate the spread of truth even from people that didn't like you? Paul was. And he said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What is the this? That preaching that was going on, the truth being preached in pretense or the truth being preached in love, it was an accurate, faithful, sound, doctrinal, practical, scriptural truth. And he said, that preaching, whether it's motivated by these mean folks or whether it's preached by these loving folks, this shall turn to my salvation. What's he talking about? Is Paul worried about going to heaven? No. What does he need to be saved from? Paul wants to be saved from being ineffective and being useless and being unable to see the spread of the gospel because he's there in prison. And he is being saved from that. He has motivated the people that don't like him to go out and spread the true gospel so they think they can make him get aggravated. And those who do love him are out spreading the gospel out of love for God and love for him, and they just take courage from his example. So either way, he's not being bottled up in ineffectiveness or in uselessness or even in discouragement. He's being saved from all of that. Why? Because the gospel is being spread, and he's provoked a lot of it even by his imprisonment. His imprisonment has provoked some people to spread the truth out of being just trying to aggravate him. And it's motivated some people to preach the truth out of love. Either way, the truth is spreading and the light is shining in a world of darkness and pagan falsehood. And he's saying, this thing where folks are out there preaching for one reason or another, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. That is, you pray that this gospel that's going out there, this truth, that it's heard and it's believed. You pray that this word of the gospel has free course, and this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how the truth spreads, it is because God gives it. And you've got some mighty good folks that are out there trying to spread it and teach it. And you got some folks that are not so good out there trying to spread it and teach it. Now, are we saying anybody that uses the name of Jesus Christ? No, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about the truth according to the Scripture. I'm not talking about made-up religion, even if it applies the name of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about real scriptural truth about a successful Jesus Christ. If that is spread, what needs to happen? Somebody needs to preach it, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to bless it, which often is poured out that way when God's children pray for it. And so Paul says, this is going on, and it's saving me. It's delivering me from discouragement. It's delivering me from ineffectiveness. It's delivering me from uselessness. It's saving me, not from the lake of fire unto heaven. It's saving me from being bottled up and anxious. It's saving me from darkness and despair. I know that the gospel's spreading like a wildfire, and it helps me to know that. Then in verse 20 he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, this goes along with my earnest expectation and my hope. Those two things are pretty closely related. Hope is a seriously expecting God is going to work and knowing he's going to keep his promise. So Paul says it's in according with that. And he says, and what I'm hoping for is that no matter how things go, I won't be ashamed. If Caesar says, I got to be put to death, I want to die well. If Caesar says, you can live, we're going to let you go, I want to get out of here and live well. So that whether it be by life or by death, Jesus Christ would be magnified in my body. Now how does a sinner like Paul magnify a perfect God such as Jesus Christ? How can you make him any bigger? You can't. How can you and I make the Lord any bigger? You can't. But can we magnify him? Yes. See, there's two ways of magnification. One's like a microscope. You get a little bitty old microbe or something, put it on the slide, get it under there. You look at it. All of a sudden, it looks like it's a couple of inches wide because you're making it look bigger than it really is. That's not the way we magnify God. Then there's magnification like a telescope. Train it on that great red giant star, Antares. If we look at it just with the naked eye here on earth, looks like a red dot in the night sky. You turn a telescope on there and magnify it, all of a sudden it looks like a big red flaming circle out there, light years away. But it looks like a red flaming circle that's a couple of inches in diameter. Is Antares a couple of inches in diameter? No, it's like hundreds of thousands of miles in diameter. It's just a huge thing. So we're not really seeing it as big as it is. We're seeing it bigger than we did before. And that's how you and I magnify the Lord. And that's how Paul magnified the Lord. It's not he ever made Jesus Christ appear in God's children's perception as big and large and powerful as he really is. We may never get to that perception. We can spend eternity with increasing knowledge about that, knowing more and more truly, but we don't magnify God by making him appear bigger than he is. We magnify God by causing him to appear bigger than we knew him before. That's still not as big as he is. But that increase of perception does every child of God good. To see more about God is to see that he's greater than I ever thought he was. And that does me good to know. Does you good to know. We want to magnify God, whether by our life or by our death. And that's what Paul says. I think I'm hoping for this. I think that's what's going to happen. Then he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What he's saying is, my purpose, as long as I live here on earth, is Jesus Christ. To serve Him, to love Him, to preach Him, to enjoy Him, to think about Him, to meditate on Him, to pray to Him, to hear from Him. For me, as long as I'm setting foot, one foot in front of another on this ground here, for me, the purpose of my life is Jesus Christ. And when I die, I just gain, because then I'm in the presence of the one who is my life. For me to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ, to die, and to die is gain. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Now, I hope you know what that means by now, reading the King James for all these years. "I wot not" means I know not. So what he's saying here, as long as I'm living here on earth, "For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." That is to serve Christ, to try to spread the gospel, to provoke others to spread the gospel, whether it's because they like me or whether it's because they don't like me. If I provoke the spread of the gospel and that truth goes forth, that truth is going to have a good impact, and that's the fruit of my labors. That's the fruit for more people to come out of darkness to light, to come out of falsehood to truth. He says, and whether I live doing it or whether I end up dying doing it, that's a fruit of my labors. And yet, for my situation, what I choose, I don't know what I'm going to choose. He may not have the choice, but he said, I'm caught. I don't know which desire to choose. I'm caught between desires. That's what he says coming up here in verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two." A strait's a narrow place. I'm in a narrow place and I got a decision. I've got a fork in the road coming up. And I don't know which way I'm going to go. And I don't even know clearly which way I want to go. Whether it's the way of death or the way of continued life on earth, I'm not sure, really. He says, the Holy Spirit's blessing him to put down the fact that he really doesn't know which he desires more. And so he says, "For I am in a strait, a narrow place, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, there's a big part of me that would just like to go home to Jesus Christ. There's a big part of me, I'm here in this jail, and I'm encouraged about what I hear, and I've got some good news coming to me. But there's a big part of me that would just like to go home. I'm not going to hasten it, not going to cause it, not going to sit around moping if it doesn't happen anytime soon. But there's a lot of me that would just like to go be at home. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, even though I'd like to go home, he says, I know there's still a lot of people that could use help, use the ministry of the truth, even if it comes from me. I know it's more needful for you that preachers that God calls stick around and preach for a while. And he's telling that to the church at Philippi. So verse 25 says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He says, I have a feeling that I am going to be released. And if I get to come back to you, then we can all just celebrate together and thank God for the mercy that he's had upon us. Verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." You know, if I don't show up, or if it's a while before I get out and make my way from Italy over to Greece, northern Greece, Philippi, and I don't get to see you again for a long time, he said, let your way of life be in such a way that it's in accordance to and that it honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only let your conversation, that's not only the way you speak, but the way you live. You'll run into that many times in the Bible. Let your conversation be as it becometh, that is, to adorn, or to complement, or to go along with, or to enhance. Let your way of life be as it enhances or adorns the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, live in such a way that when I get news of the church at Philippi, it's good news. That the news that I hear is those folks are living according to the gospel, and they're united. They love each other. They stick together. They're of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're doing their best to serve the Lord and help the Lord's children in the truth according to Christ Jesus. So he says, that's the kind of news I hope that I get from you, and that's what I hope you're doing, whether I make it to you or whether I don't. That's what I'm hoping will happen. Verse 28 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul says, now I realize what it's like to be a little true church in the Roman world at this time. And it's very similar what it's like to be a little true church in the United States in 2019. There's adversaries. There's adversaries that directly try to hurt you. There's some that try to intimidate you and put you in fear. There's some that try to entice you and draw you aside. There's adversaries. And Paul says, don't be scared by that. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Don't let them get you down. Don't let them scare you. Don't let them silence you or intimidate you or entice you or draw you aside or distract you. Don't let them scare you. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that it gives them evidence that they're going the wrong way. Because they're not scaring you, and they're not silencing you, and they're not stopping you. So it's an evident token to them of perdition, which is to them an evident token of perdition, which means loss or ruin or damnation or failure. This is an evident token. This is a sign to them that they're going wrong. But to you of salvation and that of God, it's an evident token to you that God has saved you unto glory and that he's saving you unto light right now and that he's saving you unto courage as you go on serving him, not being scared by your enemies. Now, listen to what he says in verse 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. When something is given to you in behalf of someone else, what if you were to receive an inheritance, a big sum of money in behalf of an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent that you may or may not have known that you had. They passed away, and this was bequeathed to you, and say, in behalf of Uncle Joe over here in another state, you have been sent to $100,000. What would that mean? You received that of them because of the work they did and the gift they made to you. You've received it because of them, on their behalf. Well, verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, laid down his life, hung with the nails through his hands and feet in the hours of darkness, he suffered there, but not only did he suffer and pay for your sins, he suffered to give you something in his behalf. Remember the verse we quote so often. For he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Something was given to you there He was made to be sin for you. He was made to be sin for you, even though he didn't commit sin, or he didn't think or say sin. He was made to be sin for you in order to pay for those sins. But something was given you in his behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he made you his righteousness. And as a result of that, there were some things that were given to you for this life in his behalf. You know one thing that was given you in his behalf? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. In Christ's behalf, you've been given the ability to believe. That's why we shouldn't get so frustrated if somebody that hears the gospel just won't believe or something. Not everybody's been given the ability to believe. And if you believe, the reason you have been given that belief and given that ability to believe is in behalf of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord because Jesus Christ the Lord has given you that power to believe. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Look at the last part of that verse. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, that one's not the get up and shout part of the verse, is it? You've been given to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. Why is that? Some things you hear preachers say often. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Part of the reason you suffer is because now you being born again, and especially believing, especially if you made a public declaration of your belief by baptism, the prince of this world often takes notice of that. Now, he's not able to read your mind. He's not able to be everywhere at once. But he's able to tell when your actions change and your words change. And he's got plenty of servants that are unclean spirits, and they do come after God's children. And that's suffering, because you find yourself with opposition in spiritual conflict. Also, you're living in this world. You know what he's called? The prince of this world. That means the systems of this world, the people that influence the most transactions of power and money, are going the wrong way. They're going according to the prince of this world, not according to the kingdom of God. That's not to say everybody in high office or everybody that makes a lot of money is evil and serving the devil. That's not to say that at all. But the fact of the matter is, God's disciples do tend to be poor, and they do tend to be not wise according to the flesh and not mighty. Not, it says there's not many. Doesn't say there's not any, but there's not many. And the great ongoing tendencies of this world and its kingdoms is a system of darkness. Talked about Mystery Babylon. But this world is against the child of God. And we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's that, and that opposes, and that causes us some suffering, causes life to be difficult. And then here's the hardest one of all: our own flesh. Here we've got an inward man that delights in the law of God, and here you got the outward man, and sin dwells in your members. The law of sin dwells in your members. So maybe the hardest and most ongoing suffering and struggle of all is your struggle with yourself. Talking about the struggle of what's in you, that incorruptible seed that loves God, and what's outside in your flesh that would just rather go along with the world because it's easier. And it brings you more kudos, brings you more positive strokes. People are more likely to say, oh yeah, you know, way to go, when you follow the world than when you follow the Lord. And so, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. That is, when I was with you folks at Philippi, you saw I had these conflicts. You saw I struggled between the spirit and the flesh. You saw I had to deal with the world. You saw I had spiritual struggles too. You saw that when I was with you. You knew what it was like. Didn't try to hide it from you. And now you're hearing it because I'm writing about it to you. I even have a hard time deciding whether I want to go on and be with the Lord or I want to hang around and keep fighting this battle and spreading the word of the Lord. But whichever way it goes, that's my determination to magnify the Lord, whether it be by life or by death. Because I have been given a great gift, the ability to believe in the true and living God. And even though it came with suffering, that's still a great blessing. Looking forward for the day that I won't have to walk just by belief, but I'll be able to be in His presence and see Him in sight. Those great gifts have been given me in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your good attention. May God bless you.